All right. Well, we are we're continuing on in our series on John. So, you might say that I was scared poopless. There it is. That's what we're talking about this morning. You might say that I was sleeping on the floor in my buddy's place in Victoria, BC, when I was about 20 years old, and I got a call from Becky at 3 in the morning, before we were married. I was 21. When I was 21 years old. So, we were engaged and looking very much forward to being married, but on that phone call that morning at 3 in the morning, her voice sounded pretty nervous. And even through the fog of just being woken up from deep sleep, you know that fog, I could tell that something scary, frightful, concerned at least, had happened. "I think I'm pregnant," she says. And I said, "No way. That's like impossible. That's like impossible." And she's like, "I know, but I think I'm pregnant." And we kind of sat there in kind of stunned silence, kind of thinking, that's really impossible. I'm not going to tell you how impossible that is. It might be a bit inappropriate. But it's like crazy. "Awkward," Elijah says. Thank you. Yeah, we'd been messing around, but if this turned out to be true, it felt like it could ruin so many of our plans. So much of our dreams that, and kind of this future and our reputation could just like completely crumble. It was freaky. Caught in a storm that I had no idea what to do about. Caught in this swirl of emotions, and everything was kind of like you're standing on water and there's no solid ground anymore. Freaked out. My boat was about to capsize and I had no clue what to do. Anyone been in a boat that it's felt like you're about to capsize and you have no clue what to do? Anyone? Yeah. Lots of times. Been in like a gale force storm that maybe it's partly your doing, maybe it's completely your doing, maybe it's not, it has nothing to do with you, but you're caught in a storm, or you were, have been caught in a storm and have no idea how to get out of it. Well, this morning, in the story that we're going to be looking at in this episode in John chapter 6, we are going to be looking at the disciples who found themselves in a similar predicament in terms of being in a storm and the boat was about to capsize. And it's also the second time that John records Jesus verbally identifying himself as divine. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to invite you to consider, as we're going along, the storms in your own life that we might be in, that you might be in right now, or that you might have been in the past, and consider Jesus' involvement in them. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. So why don't we turn together to John chapter 6. You can open up your Bibles and look there. Open up your phones, whatever you need to do. I also have it on the screen, and we're going to read together. But just in terms of context, you remember last week, and this is just the few verses before, it's in the same chapter. I think Krista mentioned last week that we're going to spend 3 weeks on this chapter. She talked about, what did she talk about? Remember? The witch? Oh, liminal space. Yeah, exactly. There you go. She talked about the feeding of the 5,000, right? The fish and the bread. And this week we're talking about this particular story, and then next week Niels is going to kind of wrap it all up and sort of get the, Jesus also wraps it up. he kind of says what these signs are pointing to, and confuses some people, but also brings some clarity. And so Niels will probably focus on the clarity part of that, right? Bringing clarity. So anyways, so what's that? Yeah, the donut of life, yeah. Good. That was great, Cornelius. Didn't Cornelius sound like Blue? He reminded me totally of Blue's Clues. That guy, I don't know if that's even on anymore, but like when my kids were young, it was like, where's Blue? Blue, you know, anyways. Do you remember him, Ledge? He chose not to remember Blue's Clues. Anyways, I thought it was great. Okay, back to the story here. So John 6, we're going to pick up in verse 16. And remembering the context here, that Jesus had just done this crazy miracle, fed 5,000 people out of a few loaves and fish. So why don't we read together here? And you can just read off of the New Living Translation, which is what is up on the screen. So when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell, and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon, a gale swept down upon them. A gale, as in not someone named Gale, but a gale force storm, swept down upon them. And the sea grew very rough. They had rowed about 5 kilometers when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you help us to hear you, to hear your call, your invitation to us this morning through this super well-known passage? I pray that, like looking at a donut and just seeing the parts that are so well-known and not missing out what's really important here, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and fill us and fill this space and enlighten us and reveal yourself to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this is a sign, right? And we've talked about signs in the book of John. This is actually the sixth sign, if you've been paying attention. We talked about the one at the wedding of Cana and the healing, the one that Niels did a few weeks ago. And we skipped a few. Last week there was the feeding of the 5,000 as a sign, a miracle, right? But what's the important thing to ask about signs? Where are they pointing to? Exactly. And so in this particular one, the previous one that Krista talked about last Sunday, we pick up here in verse 14 where the people were so amazed at Jesus performing this crazy sign that they were like, wow, this guy, they saw that it was pointing to something. They saw, let's make him king. Because it was pointing towards something that Moses, it reminded them of Moses, okay? And Moses had brought freedom from the slaves as they were captive in Egypt. And so then obviously Jesus will bring freedom to us from Rome. So let's get him to be our king, like this political motivation. And Jesus picks up on that and he goes, no, you are missing the point. The sign is pointing to something, but it's pointing to something much greater than what that is. And so let's look at that. So here, Jesus has already been kind of likened to this new sort of Moses. And John has actually made this really clear. And he's trying to bring echoes of the Exodus into this. And so right at the very beginning of John, in John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, which actually Cornelius quoted this morning in the kids' minute there, but it says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And so there's already, they're not pitting one against the other, but John is using Moses and kind of what the Israelites would know about Moses and saying, here's Jesus, like see him through that lens. And so it's very intentional. And there's other clues as well about the Exodus. And so, and Krista, of course, talked about those last week, like the Passover and provision in the wilderness being like the manna, right? Other echoes, you know, Joshua kind of leading the disciples out of the wilderness on dry land through there, right? So there's all kinds of different echoes of the Exodus. And so when we have this scene of Jesus walking on the water, we need to be able to understand it and see it in light of the Exodus, even though parting the water and walking on dry ground is quite different than like walking on the water, right? Like they're two very different things, but they echo each other, and it's meant to doing that. And so we have this Exodus and the Hebrews. And so what is the Exodus? What do we know about the Exodus? What do we want to know? Where were the Hebrew people? They were in Egypt for how long? 400 years, like a really long time, right? Like they had been there so long that they really lost their sense of identity. They were slaves. There was no Torah there. In other words, there was no laws. Like they just lived by the Egyptian laws. They didn't have a sense of who they were. And so it was this really big deal to be able to be brought out of Egypt. They had been in captivity for 400 years, kind of lost all sense of themselves. And so they were brought out of Egypt, and they came to the shores of the Red Sea, right? Do you remember this? I mean, this is like pretty standard Sunday school stuff, like, you know. But imagine, okay, so like hundreds of thousands of people, finally, out of the captivity and out from under the thumb of Pharaoh, who was like making them build all kinds of stuff, just like slaves, slaves, slaves away, right? And they get to the shores of the Red Sea, and they start to poop their pants. They are like in serious trouble here. There's this there's big body of water in front of them, and behind them, Pharaoh had let them go, but then he had some serious reconsideration. He rethought some things. He was like, I can't, like, I've got to, you know, what did we just do? We just let them all go. So then they started to pursue. And so they were caught between Pharaoh's army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, right? And we talked about this about a year ago, actually. We talked about this about a year ago, and in which Exodus 14:14, Moses goes, kind of basically, chill out. You need only to be still. I will fight for you. See you guys. So part of the COVID protocols is that we kind of need to be staying in our seats, can't be moving around. So I just ask that everybody who's remaining can just kind of stay in their spots. That would be great. Thanks for all the other ways that you're adhering, though. So anyways, so Moses led the people through. Hey, John, can we do that over there? That's just pretty distracting. Thanks. Awesome. Thanks. So Moses then led the people through the Red Sea. So he did one of these things, right? This is the closest thing I have to a staff. It's pretty impressive, hey? It's actually a prophetic piece of wood that Sherry gave me once, about a year ago too, actually. But he did one of these things, right? He lifted up his staff out over the sea, the Red Sea, or the Red Sea there, and that sucker parted in front of him, and they walked through the sea on dry land. And their pursuers came back. Hopefully that won't fall on anything or anyone. And the sea, it took care of the enemies behind them, right? It collapsed in on them. And they walked into the wilderness. which is a whole other thing. But they walked through. And so they were thinking, hey, bud, I can't shake your hand, but awesome. Yeah. There we go. Okay, you got it, man. I still love WCV. It's great. And so he brought them and they walked through, and John is totally intentionally setting up this story and others as well, trying to bring some echoes of that. This is what N.T. Wright says. This particular thing, or let me read the whole quote. I didn't put it all up. The gospel miracles are there as moments in the text when the strange glory of the Word made flesh shines through, not so much because Jesus can do whatever he wants, like he's not just doing miracles for the sake of doing miracles, like, hey, look at how powerful I am, not for the sake of doing whatever he wants, but because this particular thing is so closely associated with what Israel's God does at a key moment in Israel's history. The Exodus. Jesus is kind of like Moses in certain ways. And so he has fled the crowds at the beginning of this story because they were misinterpreting him. They were like, he's like Moses! Great! Political liberation! And John and Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 hold on. My plans are way more than political liberation here. Like, it goes way beyond that. Jesus is saying, I am all in. I want everything. I want the whole world, right? And not just Israel, but going for the whole world. And so this is an equation that you could use. Jesus is equal to Moses, but way better. But way, way better. And so John is setting out this new way to view the world. And so Jesus withdraws to the mountains to be alone to pray. And that's where we're going to pick up with the disciples now. Verse 16, that evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. So all this had just happened. Imagine this for a moment, right? Like 5,000 plus people. Let's make him king. Jesus is like, whoa, I'm out of here. And he kind of goes back further up into the wilderness. Disciples don't know where he is. They're waiting for him. And it's like, come on, Jesus. And this is like a part of an area of the lake that was not very well inhabited, okay? So like it's like on the other side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they're waiting for him. And Jesus doesn't show up according to their schedule. Like, it's late, Jesus. I mean, we're fishermen. A number of them were fishermen, right? Even from that lake. They knew the lake well. They were like, we should be getting back to Peter's place in Capernaum. That's where Peter was from. And Andrew. On the northwest side of the lake. We got to be getting back there. But Jesus doesn't show up. Jesus doesn't go by our timeline. Does that sound familiar? How many of you are sort of waiting for God to do something in your life right now? Like something big that you need to see God come through in this particular situation or that circumstance, or you need to see someone have healing in your life, or you need it for yourself, or you need God to make a way for you to get somewhere to be able to do something. How many of you are like that, right? Like we have things in our lives like that. And Jesus, more often than not, seems to have a different schedule. And that's the case here too. He was not on the same timeline as the disciples. So evening come and Jesus hadn't returned. And so the disciples, they get back into the boat. They get into the boat and they start moving. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across toward Capernaum. So I was in Victoria, scared out of my tree, with hardly any money, and did one of these. Started hitchhiking to get back to Alberta where my folks were so that I could collect enough money to be able to get to Ontario where Becky was. Because, you know, there was something happening there. And all I could do was walk around the ditches of the highways of central Alberta collecting bottles. Because in Alberta, you can collect bottles and get 5 cents for like a, you know, for a little bottle and like 10 cents for a big bottle. And turns out there was a lot more big bottles in the ditches around the golf courses in central Alberta. And so I could drive through the golf courses because, you know, I guess the golfers, they like to pack a few back and throw it out the window as they're driving away. But anyways, was able to do that and was able to scrape up enough money to get a ticket to be able to go and find and to be with Becky. Sometimes you just need to get in the boat and start moving. Sometimes you need to pick up your paddle and start paddling. Start moving somewhere. Right? We're going to pick up on that theme a little bit later. But also, as we know, sometimes storms happen. Verses 18 and 19. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed about 5 kilometers. They had paddled about 5 kilometers when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them, toward the boat. And they were terrified. Okay, just a word about the Sea of Galilee here, okay? So this is a map of Israel. In the bottom right, you can see there more of the whole of Israel, the Dead Sea at the bottom and the Jordan River connecting the two. The Jordan River would flow from the north into the Sea of Galilee, through the Sea of Galilee and down to the Red River. But here we are in the Sea in Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. And zooming in, you can see there, they would have been on that trajectory. They would have been going in, on that direction, okay? So on the east side of the lake, somewhere, we're not exactly sure where, they did that. Although John and Violet had told me just, or Violet told me this last week, that you've been to the spot where it's presumed that Jesus gave, did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So it's on that, it's over there somewhere, and they were headed towards Capernaum. This lake, from top to bottom, is about 20 kilometers, and side to side is about 12 kilometers. So it's like 8 times the size of Falcon Lake, if you need a kind of a visual like that, right? It looks like this. That's actually it right there. That's from Capernaum looking south. So you can see, you can see the lake. Sea of Galilee is a bit of a misnomer, actually. It's more of the Lake of Galilee, and in fact, they call it that, or there's a few other names for it as well. But the Hebrew people weren't particularly seafarers. They weren't like some other nations around them that were on the Mediterranean going all over the place. They mostly stuck to, you know, the Sea of Galilee and small little fishing boats. And this particular sea, though, is the lowest freshwater body on earth, which means it's really far down there, which also means there's crazy storms that come up pretty regularly, even to the point where even modern-day boats will stay on shore to wait out some of the big storms that blow up, right? So imagine a little fishing boat like this. This is on the Sea of Galilee. This is a picture. Obviously, it's been colored, but that's from around 1900. So they actually were about that size and kind of looked like that. So you can imagine that would be what they would be have been in on that sea. But for the Hebrew people, the sea represented chaos and trouble and like the untamable forces of the natural and the supernatural worlds. Like you remember in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over, right, the waters, the sea, right? And that's, it was kind of like this, like sort of chaos until God brought order to it, right? And so the sea, all through scriptures, especially the Old Testament, it represents this kind of a sort of turbulent thing. And the Hebrew people had that sort of relationship to it as well. And so they're kind of freaked out. They're terrified. Kind of like poor, what's his name then? They're Gingy. Probably like poor Gingy. They're just freaked out. They're terrified. They're scared. Senseless. It's the same word that is used when the shepherds see the angels. It's the same word, like freaked out, like it's this kind of like ready to just bolt, like run away. And I'm sure that the disciples, had they had the choice, if they weren't in the middle of the dang sea in this crazy storm, they would have run. But of course they couldn't. And they see this figure walking towards them. And keeping in mind that these are pretty seasoned fishermen, at least some of them, right? Like, they knew this body of water, and they had good reason to be afraid, because this body of water would capsize and would take its fair share of victims. And speaking of victims, that was one of the things that they thought, that there was ghosts of fishermen who had drowned and that who would come back, and these were like particularly dangerous ghosts. Okay, this is just some of the thinking of the time, right? And so Mark in this story, when they see Jesus, and imagine though, right? You're at night, in the middle of the night, big crazy, if that's distracting for some people, I can move that. middle of the night, like big waves crashing and everything, right? They're not gonna see Jesus and like immediately recognize him. They're gonna see this figure, this ghost-like figure, walking out of the waves to them. They're gonna think of all those fishermen myths and tales about ghosts walking on the water, and they're gonna go, "Oh my goodness, get me out of here!" You know, like it's just like heightened, right? It's like that. So that's kind of like some of the thing, and you know, like I don't think that my first thought would have been, "Oh, good, Jesus is here. He's like walking on the water, come to save us." Like that's not, there's no frame of reference for that. Like maybe you might at this point, after having heard this story, knowing, "Oh, Jesus walks on water." Oh yeah, like we have some kind of frame of reference, even though I doubt that anybody has seen anybody walk on water, you know, for real. But anyways. Oh goodness, it's a ghost. The Grim Reaper has come to get us. Or they might have been thinking too, "Dang it, Jesus, if you had just come earlier, we wouldn't have to wait so long, and we wouldn't be caught in the middle of the, we would have made it back to Pete's place in Capernaum before this storm hit, before the night kind of took us." So that's what's going on there. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid." This is the most common command in the Bible, actually. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. One's kind of thing or that. One kind of way of saying that or another. Don't be afraid. And I imagine, you know, them saying, "Give me one good reason why we shouldn't be afraid right now, Jesus." You know? And maybe we're thinking ourselves here, "Come on, Jesus, give me one good reason why we shouldn't be deeply concerned right now. Like, look at it out there. Like, look at the stats of COVID-19, you know? Like, the test positivity rate is going higher. Right? There's more people that are getting sick, you know? I can't get sick. I need to get to work. I have to provide. I can't lose my job. Those test results don't look so good. Jesus, give me one good reason why I shouldn't be concerned for my kids right now. I'm scared they're making wrong decisions." I'm scared my mental health is sliding. Jesus, give me one good reason. Jesus, I'm feeling the tug of relapse here. It's not so good. Is he cheating on me? I think I'm pregnant. That's not always a bad thing. In fact, hardly ever, right? Here's the thing. Never in the history of calm down has anyone calmed down by being told to calm down. That be not afraid, just in and of itself, doesn't cut it. Does it cut it for you? It doesn't really cut it for me. That's why we need the second part as well. I am here, Jesus says. Don't be afraid. I am here. But he called out to them, don't be afraid. I am here. I am. And here, the disciples' fear is juxtaposed to God's presence. It's like all of a sudden their terror, their fear, is put into perspective, is overlaid with the presence of God. Because Jesus, when he said, I am here, it's not just like him saying, I am here. There's this phrase, it's ego emi, which means I am. What does that sound like? Thinking back to Moses. Does that ring any bells? Remember when Moses is at the burning bush? This is before all the Exodus stuff happened, right? And who speaks to him out of the burning bush? God, right? And what does God call himself? I am. Or like, I am that I am, or I am who I am. But ego emi, that's the Greek, the Hebrew is similar. I am. What? Okay, wait a minute. This is really intentional that John's writing it this way and that Jesus said it that way. I am. Remember, two weeks ago, Dale was talking about the woman at the well, and Jesus used that same phrase to her. I am. It's this self-revelation of his divinity. Okay? So it's as if Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, God's here. Even in their state of terror, and certainly after the fact, as they processed this and figured it out and read through the Gospels they would have figured this out. I am. And there's seven times actually where Jesus uses in John that phrase, just simply I am. First time was the woman at the well, second time is here, and there's five other times. There's also seven times, we're not going to talk about it today, but they're called the I am statements, where Jesus goes, I am, using that same phrase, but then he goes, the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Seven times, like this completeness, right? Sevens are important in John. So it's basically a way of saying, it's me, God. And so here's the crazy thing is, they were eager to let him in the boat. They recognized him. They wanted to take him. Do you hear that? They wanted, there's desire there, to receive him. They willed to receive him into the boat. This is what one commentator says about that. Receiving the Jesus of the fourth gospel embraces the mystery of God's power revealed in weakness and submitting to the revealing Lord of the universe, regardless of the cost. Remember in chapter 1? He came into the world and his own received him not. Right? His own received him not. But to all who received him, this is the next verse in chapter 1, verse 12, which Cornelius quoted. Don't you love that when that kind of happens? You might think, oh yeah, they planned that. No, we didn't plan that. But to all who received him, did you hear that? To all who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. They received him. They welcomed him in the boat. Why did Jesus wait? Why did he wait? Why didn't he show up sort of on time? Why didn't he just kind of jump into the, you know, he seems to wait to the very last moment for some reason. Sometimes I think that we're so busy waiting for Jesus that we forget that he might be waiting for us to come to a place where we can actually be willing to receive him. To let him come into the boat. They received him and they made it. And immediately they arrived at their destination. This is kind of another sort of supernatural event. I mean, the one thing is Jesus walked on the water. The second is, how did they get from the middle of the ocean in the middle of the storm? And by the way, this isn't a situation where he says, peace be still, and then they kind of continue on. He's like right in the middle of the storm. He comes to them, they receive him, and they get to where they're going. The vision is accomplished. Their destination is complete. When Jesus comes, vision is accomplished. What you're working towards, what you're supposed to do, happens. So, just towards wrapping up here, What do you fear? What's your storm look like right now? What does the gale force winds whipping around your boat look like? Are there things that you're holding that there's like worry or concern? Maybe it's not like terrified. Maybe it's not like, you know, little Gingy there pooping gumdrops because he's so afraid. But maybe there's something that you're holding that's like it's really worrisome to you. It's like there's like generalized fear, which is anxiety, right? Generalized fear. What do you fear? Loneliness? The virus? Sickness or death? Financial trouble? Kids being taken away? Kids making poor decisions, relapse, loss of control, perhaps. Weight gain, meaninglessness. You fear being wrong, fear being hurt, being misunderstood. How are we going to receive Jesus into the midst of those fears? Because he comes to us. When we can receive him, he comes to us. And God's grace mediated through various means. 4 weeks ago, Becky and I, the church, you guys, sent us on a one-week retreat. It was so great. Thanks for doing that. Cornelius, like after Natalie had been removed from our family, which is a whole story I won't talk about here, but and all just the whole stuff that's happened over the last 2 years, right? Like lots of big things, personal for us and corporate, big stuff. So, but we had 9 things. And so he came to us and said, Andy, what can we do for you guys? Like, we want to do something for you. We want to help you, support. And I said, I'm not sure. You know, sabbatical didn't really feel right in the midst of Corona, you know, all this stuff. But here's this one-week retreat center in East Braintree, which is in East Braintree, that focus on the family run. And we went there, and it was wonderful. We had a great time, 7 full days of, like, rest and recalibration and stuff. But we had to do all kinds of prep work just because they wanted to really make sure that we were doing okay, right? And so there's all kinds of stuff. And these 9 big things for our life, as I'm kind of walking through, you know, there's a lot of prayer. I've got good rhythms, and I'm seeing a spiritual director. And the people that knew me, they kind of said, "How you doing? It seems like you're doing okay. Like all things considered, like it was." But I didn't quite ever really totally believe them. Like I was like, "Yeah, but I know how to fill out tests. And I know how to do things to make it seem like I'm doing okay." But, anyways. We had to do this little survey that kind of outlined a whole bunch of big events that can happen in lives, and then they ascribed a numerical value to each of those events, right? So if you've been divorced in the last year on this little test that we did at the retreat, if you've been divorced at the time, well, that's in the last year, well, that's 50 points. If you've lost a spouse or something, that's another 50 points. If you've, lost someone, a significant family member, that's 40 points. On and on and on it goes, right? Right down to like Christmas with the in-laws. That was 12 points, right? Like, that's still stressful, right? Like all kinds of stuff. So I added up all the stuff, and I'm looking at it and going, ooh. And then I'm like, Becky, what'd you get? And she had a high number. I had 473. Okay, that was my score, right? In that test, the key said, if you have 300 or above, and it had a whole bunch, like from 0 to 100, you're whatever, 200 to 300, you have a 60% chance of having a significant health crisis in the next year. And above 300, it was you have an 80% chance of having a significant health crisis in the next year, right? And I'm looking at it, and we're sitting here in this counseling session with these counselors, the retreat leaders, and I'm like, I got 473. And they were like, yeah, we knew, because we'd been talking about how much stuff had gone on and this painful stuff. We knew you'd be high. And then they said, but look at this other, and we had filled out this other kind of test. It was like a diagnostic kind of thing for how are you doing, like, emotionally right now in the moment. And they were like, when we look over all this stuff, and from having what we've taught, and from talking to you, we're not concerned. Like, there's no crazy outlier patterns here that we need to kind of follow up on. And so this is what they said. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because it's working. And we're like, okay. Well, I guess we can do that, because we know what we're doing, actually. We're being honest with each other. We're in spiritual direction once a month, which is just really sitting with someone and them asking you good questions to be able to notice God's presence with you. That's it. That's it. And then regular, like we're spending time every day, like just with Jesus. That's it. It's pretty simple, actually. And it's God's grace mediated through those stormy times. It's how, for me, that's how God has gotten in my boat and kept me. In the story that I started out with Becky and I and our first child, God's grace was mediated. God got into our boat in a few ways. One was in this beautiful, it was at the Toronto Airport Vineyard, like right when the Toronto Blessing was kind of, if you're into church history and stuff, you might know something that happened there. But it was a pretty major kind of move of the Spirit. And we went in the spring of 94, which was, it was just start of kind of just going. And there was this beautiful, amazing dance that these two people did. It was like a performance kind of dance in the context of this worship song. And we were just, it was like repentance and forgiveness and just kind of all, and God's love, all just washing over us. It was this incredible moment where God's grace was mediated to us, where God got into our boat and helped us. Another way that God's grace was mediated to us in that time was through the big hugs of leaders, actually, to us, like mentors to us, like people who could have gone down like this, or like, and a few did, actually, do that, but those weren't the ones with which or through which God's grace was mediated to us. So can I encourage you to listen through the roar of the wind and the waves of your storms, whatever they are, whatever you're holding, that those things that are, you could really be fearful, you could really be overcome with fear. And can I encourage you to hold to that listening posture? To just simply, sometimes you just need to get into the boat and start paddling. You just need to start moving. And that's personal, but it's also corporate. What are we moving towards as WCV? Right? Like, what have we been called to do as WCV? Tomorrow, Monday, we're going to be fasting and praying for a kids and youth ministry director. But what else? What else are we? Do we need to pick up a paddle and start paddling, start moving towards? This is what we're fasting and praying about, okay? This is the direct, this is the stuff that we need to know. What's our Capernaum? Where are we going, right? And God's asking of that for us individually, but also corporately, I believe. And so the rescue on the sea shows that he can protect and guide in the midst of great adversity, and when we have no control over the forces of chaos around us. And so this sign is pointing to Jesus and the freedom that he has for us there. It's promised, it's like Jesus is the way to the promised land. That's how the Jews would have understood that. And that there's life there. Amen? So this is what I'd like to do, is to just pray. And I'm going to use this prayer from Teresa of Avila, who was I can't remember when she lived, a long time ago, 500 years, 600 years ago. And pray this together. And I'd like to also pray that if there's something in your life that is like, it's like the storm you're in right now, and if you can name it, let's hold it to the Lord and invite him to come right into it, because he's there walking to you to come right in it with you, right? Can we do that together? Okay, maybe let's stand, and I'm just going to poke on Facebook here and see what's going on. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us? Some of us, Lord, are feeling like we've been waiting for you for a really long time. So would you help us, Lord, to get in the boat and start paddling? And Lord, when the storms come, we ask that you'd be gracious to us. When the chaos is swirling and feels like there's nothing solid to stand on, Lord, help us to stand on you. Help us to see you coming to us. And Lord, help us to receive you into our boat. And Lord, we welcome you into our lives now, Jesus. I'll just repeat that for the people that can't hear you, okay? So Margaret's saying we need to speak to our storm, just like in the other episode, not in this one, but where the disciples were caught in the storm and Jesus was with them that time in the boat, and he spoke to the storm and said, "Be still." So sometimes we need to do that as well. That's what your encouragement is to us, right? Yeah, so whatever it is, Lord, if you choose to speak to the storm, to calm it, or if you're coming to us and we just need to invite you in and we get through it, whatever it is, would you help us? Just give grace. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. Patience gains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone is enough. So I'm going to encourage you, if there's something that's been stirring in you that you need to speak to, like Margaret was just saying, to do that. Yeah. You can also do that via personal prayer at wcvchurch.ca, and someone will call you right back. I think Violet's manning that, and I think Ange right now is monitoring that email, so you can call and they'll call you right back and they'll pray with you, okay? So you can do that. Here's another thing you can do. Take a piece of paper, write out what the big thing is that you're fearful of, and then crumple it up, and then on the way out, throw it in the garbage. Just as a way, an act of releasing it, letting it go, an act of speaking it out, okay? So God bless you, WCV. May the Lord come to you in really unexpected ways today. May He walk on the water and meet you in your boat. And may you have grace to be able to receive Him into your boat this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everybody. So I think you're welcome to stick around a little bit and just be here, like, again, maintaining social distancing. But if you want to just pray or hang out here a little bit, catch up a little bit, just make sure that you have the masks on and that we're, you know, respecting that. Sanitize on the way out, and we'll see you here next week. And tomorrow's prayer and fasting. Get in a house group or reach out to someone if you need to figure that out. And we'll see you here next time, next week.